I've got a victory living inside of me. I got the greater one. I can overcome. This ain't no time to turn back, no place to grow slack. I gotta keep pressing on till every battle is won.
Good morning, class. Hi, I'm Keith Moore, and this is Faith School. Faith School's the place where my spirit is fed, where my faith grows stronger, and where I learn how to be an overcomer. There is no difficulty, there's no problem in your life that baffles God or that He sees as big and insurmountable. He already knows exactly what to do for it to be no more a problem. And you and I have a part to play in it, and it'll always involve faith, and it'll involve listening to Him, following His Spirit, following His directions. But if you only fixate on the problem, you can't see the answer looking at the problem. You know, when the four men brought their friend to Jesus to be healed, the place was packed. There was no room inside the house. You couldn't even get up to the door. I mean, they're like, they can't get to him. There's no access. So they looked down. They looked around. They couldn't find the answer until they looked up. And then they thought, well, ain't nobody on top. When they changed their focus, they saw their answer. Can you see that?
Yes,
if you keep looking in the wrong places, you'll never see your answer looking at the problem. God's not our problem. He's our answer.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
How many think all of us, all the time, anytime there's an issue, look up. Don't look down. Don't look into the problem or into something growing worse. Look up. Believe there's an answer.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Believe there's a way out. Didn't the Lord say that? He always makes a way.
Yeah.
He always makes a way out. So let's pray and believe for that today. Father, we do believe that nothing takes you by surprise. Nothing is too hard for you. And so we ask you, show us the answers. Show us the way up, the way through, the way out, what we should do. If you've already told us, forgive us for not paying attention. Tell us again, please, and help us to see it. Grace us to see how to put it into practice. And we thank you for taking such good care of us and delivering us. We say, Lord, everybody said out loud, Lord, get glory to yourself.
Get glory to yourself.
In me.
In my
life.
In my spirit.
In my body.
In my life.
Get glory to yourself.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, He doesn't get glory in you being destroyed. He gets glory in victories. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We've been talking about overcoming unbelief. And we've been in this study for some weeks now, and we want to continue today. 1 Corinthians 10, talking about the first generation of Israelites that He delivered out of Egyptian bondage, who then later died in the wilderness. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, he said, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, God not being pleased applies to multiple things. He was not pleased with their unbelief and their rebellion. He also was not pleased with them perishing in the wilderness. Do you see this, church?
Yes.
This is very important. Them dying young in the desert, not going into the promised land, did not please God. It was not His will. it displeased him. He was able to take their children into the promised land, proving he could have done it with them.
Yes.
Right?
That's right.
And here's the thing that a lot of people just don't want to believe. It wasn't his choice for them to die in the desert. It was not God's choice. So you'll hear preachers say, God is in control. What do you mean by that? If you're talking about the ultimate plan, yeah. If you're talking about God controlling everybody and everything they're doing, no way, not even close. I heard somebody mocking on a TV interview thing with somebody some years ago, and they were saying, how can a God, that you could tell they didn't even believe in him, how can a God that whose love send people to a hell, a place of torment? And as I was watching that, I saw the person they were talking to kind of stumbling, trying to answer. And I said, Lord, what is the best way to answer that kind of thing? You know, there's always more light, right?
Yes.
What's the best? I know a few things about the Lord, but what's the best way? And I mean, just like that. I didn't hear an audible voice, but very distinctly, clearly inside me, he answered me. He said, Keith, it's not my choice. Is that true?
Yes.
Class, are y'all listening?
Yes.
This is a big deal. Many church-going people don't believe that. They don't believe that. They believe God is in control. What do you mean? God's controlling whether people believe or not? Then we don't have a free will.
Right?
Right? Right. We really don't have a choice. No, no. In reading the scriptures, I find that to be the absolute truth. I believe that was right. The Lord spoke to me. Of course, if he said it, you know it's right. But anything you get, what you believe by the Spirit, you check by the Word. And he said, Keith, it's not my choice. What? Whether people go to hell or not. It's not God's choice. That's right. And whether they died in the desert or not, was not God's choice. If you read Hebrews chapter 3 that we started out earlier in the week, it said the works were finished from the foundation of the world for them to go into the promised land. And they didn't go in. That's what many have not gotten settled and clear. Just because something's happening in your life, that doesn't mean it's the will of God. Just because something didn't happen, that doesn't mean it was the will of God. All kind of things are happening on this planet that's God's displeased with, even grieved with. Somebody says, well, no, God's almighty. He's controlling it all. No, he's not. No, he's not. Listen to what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if his will is already being done in everything that's happening, we don't need to pray that his will would be done. Why do we need to pray? Because God's will is being done in heaven.
Amen.
Huh? Yes. Well, how much is earth like heaven? There's a big difference.
Yes.
Is that right? I mean, there's a big difference.
Yes.
How much crime do they have in heaven? None. How many people starving and in lack in heaven? None. Right? God's will. Why? Because God's will is being done in heaven. And he doesn't have two separate wills. He doesn't change. His will is his will.
Exactly.
He wants the same thing to happen on earth.
Amen.
It's not. That's what he wants. But ultimately, there's going to be a new heavens,
amen,
new earth,
yes,
no more curse,
no more.
And on earth it's going to be just like heaven.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That is heaven. That's paradise. Woo! The Bible talks about no more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying. Wow. Heaven on earth.
Heaven on earth.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But that's not what we see right now. Mm-mm. We see curse. We see sin. We see evil. We see death. None of that is the will of God. None of that pleases Him. And as long as you're confused about that, you're going to be in a bad way. Because if something's a work of the enemy and you think it's God, you're not going to resist it. And so you can't get free from it. And if you think God put the evil thing on you, how can you believe Him to be free of it if it was His idea for you to have it? See, hopelessly confused. You know what'll clear it all up? Put your nose in this book.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
And quit believing all that junk that other people, including confused preachers, say. Put your nose in this book. And not just one or two things. You know how you answer and understand Bible verses and how you rightly divide them? With other Bible verses.
Amen.
That's how you rightly divide the word of truth. Keep reading 1 Corinthians 10. He said, don't do what they did. Verse 7, don't be idolaters like they were. Verse 8, don't commit fornication like they did. Verse 9, don't tempt Christ like they did. Verse 10, don't murmur like they did. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them for examples. We'd say examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Don't ever believe that your situation is unique and nobody has ever gone through what you're going through. That's a lie that the enemy tells people everywhere. It's not true. God is faithful. Oh, somebody say, God is faithful.
God is faithful.
God is faithful. He will not suffer you, or He won't allow you to be tempted above that you are able. You know, people have changed that and said, well, God won't put more on you than you can stand. He did not say that. That is not a scripture. Huh? God's not our problem. God's not putting evil on us. Never, never. What He's saying, He won't allow you to be in a situation where you're tempted and tested above what you can overcome and be victorious in. Keep reading it. But will with the temptation, with the testing, you know, James says, don't say when you're tempted that God's tempting me, because God cannot be tempted with evil, and He never tempts anybody with evil. He will, with the testing or temptation that you're experiencing, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it or bear up under it, come out victorious, he's talking about.
Amen.
So that includes this, tempted to doubt. See, what's he talking about through this whole passage? They failed the test, didn't trust God, didn't believe Him, didn't obey Him, didn't listen to Him. Why? Well, they were tempted to doubt. And you will be, all of us down here. You'll be tempted to walk by sight. You'll be tempted to be afraid. But here's the thing. You don't have to yield to the temptation.
Amen.
Ever. Ever. Years ago, as a boy, I had just gotten saved. Very young boy. And I don't know what was it. I don't even remember the thing. The Lord delivered me so much that something as a young boy was bothering me, scaring me. I don't even remember what it was. I remember this, though. I didn't know a lot of Scripture. But they had taught us the 23rd Psalm in Sunday school. And the Lord brought this. I didn't even realize it was the Holy Spirit and what He was doing back then. But I was feeling fear and panicky. You know, keep an eye over young ones. The enemy really tries to terrify young ones that don't know what's going on. And they can be delivered so quick, so easy. And But the Lord brought it to me. You know, 23rd Psalm, part of it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And that phrase came to me, "I will fear no evil." And for some reason, I just wanted to say it. I will fear no evil. And then when I said it, it felt, made me feel better. Yeah. I didn't know what's going on. Isn't the Holy Spirit wonderful?
Yes.
As a young boy. So I thought, I'm going to say that again. I will fear no evil. And then I got kind of sassy about it. I will fear no evil. It's a choice.
Amen.
Now see, what I'm saying is, what was I doing in that even as a young boy and didn't realize what I'm doing? I'm resisting temptation to fear, right?
Yes.
And you don't have to feel wonderful to do that. You can feel, you know, I mean, goosebumps, hair standing up on the back of your neck, knees bumping together. And the enemy will say, "It's too late. You're scared silly." You say, "No." I mean, even with all these symptoms, you go, "No, I refuse to fear."
Amen.
Fear, leave me, right?
Because
see, just because you got symptoms doesn't mean you've lost the battle.
Right.
It means you're in a battle.
Right?
Right? So what's it time to do? It's not time to go, "Oh, I'm so scared, it's too late. I didn't want to be afraid, but I am afraid." No, you're falling for the devil's trick.
Yes.
It's just symptoms of fear. Make your choice.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
And resist. The Lord say, and the enemy will say, "It's too much. It's too much. You can't handle it." We know that's a lie because he said he won't allow a situation. Is that right? God will not allow a situation where it really was too much. But in every situation, he will make a way. Hallelujah. That we can escape. We can get out of it, through it, over it, with his help, of course. But you resist the temptation to fear, to doubt, to disobey, to rebel, instead of yielding to it. They yielded to it. He's saying, don't do that. You resist that temptation. You overcome that temptation to fear and doubt. Go with me, if you would, to Numbers 21 again. Let's continue looking. This is our 14th account of talking about overcoming unbelief. And if you have not been with us from the beginning, let me encourage you, go online, faithschool.org, and go through the previous 13. They're worth your time. And we're nearing the end of this study, so get the whole thing. No charge, it won't cost you anything. We're up to Numbers 21, and we saw that they encountered some of the people of the land that the Lord told them to go in and fight and possess it, and they wouldn't do it. And now they're getting attacked by these people, and they're having to fight anyway. You know, God knows best, right?
Yes.
And even if you ignore him and won't do what he tells you to do, that's still not, you're not going to be okay. Because he knew everything that was going to happen. And he knew what has to happen in order for you to be okay. And when he told them back in Numbers 14, when the spies went into the land and came back, gave the report, and he had told them that was the time when he said, "Okay, go. I've given you the land. Go possess it." At that, they found out later, you remember from Rahab who hid the spies, they found out from her that they were all scared and just waiting for them to come take over. But the unbelievers said, "Oh no, no, they look down on us like we're little grasshoppers and they'll just kill us and consume us and there's no way, no way." They were wrong. They were wrong. The fear of God had fallen on the whole place.
Yes.
But now, because they have waited and waited and wouldn't listen and wouldn't obey, they now have lost the element of surprise. Can you see this?
Yes.
They are out of God's timeline, out of his plan. And now they're getting attacked and having to fight anyway. It's important not to procrastinate. It's important when the Lord shows you something to do, do it. And do it now. Right? Because the Lord's always ahead of the enemy. He's always ahead of the enemy. And what you, if you'll pray, Pastor, are y'all listening?
Yes.
If you'll pray, spend some time praying in the Spirit, and then when the Lord shows you something to do, if you'll move on it, and don't talk too much. A lot of times people are talking about doing something that they should have done last week, or 2 months ago, and then just talk it and talk it and talk it. Well, you're broadcasting it to your enemy as well. Giving the enemy time to try to set up blocks and cause any kind of... If you listen to the Lord and do what He says, He'll have you in place and the miracle happening before the enemy know you got there. The enemy will be like, well, where'd they come from? What happened there?
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm telling you, the enemy's not all he's cracked up to be. He doesn't know everything. And certainly he is no match for God.
That's right.
Huh? Hallelujah. And God's plan is always ahead. Ahead. Why? Because He has prepared the way before you. But time does matter. There's a timeline. You know, we got a small amount of time for our whole life. And some things, there are windows of time. And if you go too long, you get past that window. And now, you know, there are times when the Lord has to deal with somebody else to do it because this person wouldn't do it. He still gets it done. But this person was the one who He wanted to use first. Now, they're having to fight, even though they refuse to fight. And verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged. The margin says grieved because of the way. They're in the wilderness. It's hard. Now their people are attacking them. They're having to fight. It's not fun. And it's been this way month after month after month. They're living in a dry, desolate place. They're not enjoying things. And it wore them down. And they became much discouraged because of the way. Because of the way. Now, here's the thing. Whose fault is that? Now you'll find the very next verse. It didn't say, and the people said, man, we really messed up. Boy, we should have listened to God back at Kadesh Barnea. No. What'd they say? They spoke against God. Now that's dumb, no matter who you are.
Right?
There ain't no way that's going to work out okay. There's no way that's going to be a positive element in that. They spoke against God, and they spoke against Moses. This is something you got to realize too. If you identify with the Lord, especially you identify as a Christian, you're not ashamed of it. You identify as a preacher, as a minister. You're not ashamed of it. People who don't like God won't like you. And they can't just go to God's throne and fuss at Him. But they might be able to get to you. Right? You're the next best thing in their mind. And so you just have to, you got to have some thick skin where some of this is concerned. And consider the source. What do they know? You know? What do they know? But They're speaking against God. They're speaking against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Is this something we need to understand? According to Hebrews, according to 1 Corinthians, according to multiple New Testament passages, we are told we need to know about this and not do what they did. So is there a danger of people today doing what they did?
Yes.
They're omitting giant spaces of things on purpose. What do you mean? Well, listen to the question. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Let me give you a little review. You okay for a little review? Let's answer that question. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Exodus 2. Go to Exodus 2, or I'll just read it to you. Exodus 2:23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. This is back, you know, before they ever left Egypt. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He looked on the children of Israel and had respect to them. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Because you asked me to, dummy. Come on, are y'all with me here or not? You begged me to. You pled with me to. Is that right? Exodus 3:6, he said, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry, and the cry has come to me, and I've come to deliver you. Why did you come get us out? You begged Him to. And He literally moved heaven and earth, you could say, to make it, because it was never going to happen otherwise. Well, our time's up again today. But don't forget what God did for you and start asking dumb questions like this. Is that right? Everybody said out loud, I live by faith. I walk by faith. I overcome the world by faith. I am strong in faith, giving glory to God. We'll learn more about this in our upcoming sessions. We'll see you soon back here in Faith School.
I've got the victory living inside.
Thank you for joining us at Faith School. Class is dismissed for today, but you can watch this and other episodes of Faith School free of charge at faithschool.org. For more information, visit our website or call us at 941-702-7390.